Anybody ever remember this show? What's the name of this show? King of Queens. It's a good show. Used to be a good show. I don't watch it anymore. Has some bad words in there from time to time, so I don't really watch it anymore. But it used to be a good show. It was funny to me. I mean, it was really, really funny. The reason why it was funny, because they had this guy in there by the name of Doug Heffernan. Doug Heffernan was like just one of those guys, just a fun, charismatic, just kind of goofy guy that couldn't really do anything right. Doug was just, I thought at that time, was just the average American man, you know, because this show came on years ago when I was probably, I don't know, 20, 21 years old when it aired, but it came on a while ago, and I was like, man, that's how it is to be a man. That's how it is to be a husband. But Doug had a problem. He had a big problem. Carrie, his wife, would say to him all the time, Doug, she'd say something really important. I need you to take this $500, and I need you to go buy a refrigerator. We're hurting. Our refrigerator's in bad shape. Go buy a refrigerator. So Doug would, on the way to the store, he'd get to the store to buy the refrigerator, and he'd come back with a year's supply of Subway sandwiches. He wouldn't buy the refrigerator. He would always do stuff like that. It didn't make any sense, but he just couldn't do anything right. And so the problem with that was that Doug, instead of saying, you know what, I got a problem here, Doug would always, always blame somebody else. When he got in these situations where he just didn't do right, it was funny at the time, but he would just always, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. Well, when I got to the store, they had this lady in there selling the Subway sandwiches, so I had no choice but to buy it. He would always say, it's somebody else's fault. And so I know this is a TV show, and I know Doug Heffernan is not a real person, but as Christians, I think we have to be careful with blaming others for our actions as well. We live in a world where there's a lot of things that are going to happen every day. We're going to be see things. We're going to go through things. And I know myself, especially when I get in a rut, it's so easy to say it's because of this person or that person. Because of my wife. Well, it is her fault sometimes. But because of any other thing. I'm sorry, honey. We always blame somebody else. And we need to work on that. James 1:14 is a perfect passage to talk about that. So we'll get started here talking about this, who's to blame. The reason why we blame folks sometimes is because we do have a right way to do things. If we didn't have a right way that God has told us about, then there would be no need to go blame somebody else when we didn't do right. God has showed us how we're supposed to walk, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to behave. And because we don't do that sometimes, it's easy to blame somebody else. I'm not going to read all of this. This is Matthew 25:40-45. It says, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me. And I think a lot of people remember this passage, but one of the things that we're supposed to do is love our brethren. That's the right way that we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to really, really love our brethren when it comes down to having a relationship with God. We can't say we have a relationship with God or we don't love our brethren. We can't do that. That doesn't go in the same sentence, that I love God, but I don't even love my brother here that I'm worshiping with and seeing every day. That doesn't happen. That doesn't make any sense. So that's one of the things we're supposed to do, love our brethren. Another thing we're supposed to do is be patient and be kind. No, these are things that not I'm coming up with. I don't have any authority to tell you what you're supposed to do as a Christian because I'm not Jesus the Christ. I'm just a man here just trying to teach you exactly what Jesus has said in this book. And he said we need to be kind and patient with each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I didn't come up with this. This is something that Jesus the Christ is saying. We have to know that if there's a right way to walk, we have to be patient. We have to be kind with each other. Amen? These are things that we know, but we have to do them in order for this gospel to ring true in our life. What about carrying our cross? Matthew 16:24. He says, if you want to come after me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Those are things that we have to do. When we don't do those things, sometimes it's easy to say, well, the reason why I'm not carrying my cross is because of this person or this circumstance or my boss. We'll talk about that in just a minute. What about some other things like godly virtues? 2 Peter 1:5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. These are things that are prescribed all over the Bible. So when somebody tells you, you know what, the goal in this whole life is to be saved, and then that's what the pinnacle is, I would argue and say the Bible is full of instruction on how to live once you become saved. The Bible is saying these are the things that you have to do. Once I come into a relationship with Christ, all of these things I have to do. That's our walk with God, and that's very important. The right way to do things is focus on spiritual things. There's so many other things out there that's distracting. The right way is to always keep our minds focused on what God said to do, these spiritual things. That's the right way to walk. Another thing is praying. Praying. I mean, just really praying to God always and often for everything that we have. We open our worship services with the prayer. We close our worship services with the prayer. Everything that we do, we should be praying to God, because if we do that, we understand that it's not us who is doing all these things. It's Him. And again, I know we hear these things on Sunday, and it's like, you know what? I need to pray. I get it. I need to pray. No, I'm saying pray all the time for everything. When you get in the car, go pray to God. When you're at home sitting in the recliner, pray to God. When you get in a situation that you don't understand, pray to God. I'm saying pray all the time because the Bible is saying pray all the time. That's the right way to do things. And when we don't pray to God all the time, it's because of our job, it's because of our kids, it's because of our schedule. And I'm saying, the Bible is saying the reason why we don't do these things is because of us. We'll get to that later. Prayer is something that we should be doing all the time. What about meditating on God? We should do that too. I got ahead of myself on the PowerPoint here, but meditating on God, we should absolutely do that too. Psalms 119:11, I hide these words in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Hide these words in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The truth of the matter is, with all of that, with everything that I've just said we're supposed to do, we will sometimes not do what God has required for us to do. We'll sometimes stray. That's the truth. If we go down the road and think we're going to be perfect, we've already fell short. We cannot be perfect on earth because we're not Jesus the Christ. There's no way we can do it. We will sometimes put ourselves in situations and do things that we shouldn't do, and that's just life. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we're walking around here and we got all these things squared away, that's not true. None of us sitting in this room, I can say that with 100% confidence, certainty, that none of us in this room are walking a life that's perfect. Well, if that's the case, if none of us in this room are walking around, me included, with this life that's perfect, then we should be depending on God. We should be depending on Him for, like I said, to do the things in that walk that He's required us to do. Amen? There's definitely a right way and a wrong way to do things. And since we're on the topic of this sin, I think it'd be just wrong of me to stand up here and not just say this. Sin should be a mistake. Sin should not be one of those things where it's like, I'm just going to do it just because. I woke up this morning, I had my mind on it, I'm going to do it. And I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's not the sin that I read about in the Bible. The sin that I read about in the Bible is sin when somebody's trying their absolute best to do what God has prescribed for them to do and they fall short. Then it says, if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:8, then He's able to forgive you. But just saying that I'm going to, you know, do this and I don't care, I don't have any regard for what the Bible has to say, that's not a mistake. We as Christians, we as people who believe in the Word of God, we should know that. We should know that we just can't do things just because we want to do them. We have to do what God says to do. And if we fall short of that, Jesus' blood is there to cover us for that. That's what the Bible teaches. One more thing on this. this sin here being a mistake. I know you won't see this a lot, but God's forgiveness is conditional. Don't look at me like that for the folks who are looking at me like I said something bad. But it really is true. God's forgiveness is conditional. So you'll read there 1 John 1:9, and it goes on. It says, if you confess your sins, that word if is important. If you confess your sins, then he's able to forgive you. Well, what if you don't confess your sins? What if you're just like, you know what? It's her fault. It's not my fault. Then how can he forgive you of something that you're not sorry for? That's the whole crux of it all. We got to be able to say, this is my fault. I did this. Nobody else made me do it. This is what I did. And so, God, please forgive me for what I did. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But it's important to remember every one of those things. We have a right way to do things. We just got to look in this Bible and see it. When we sin, who is to blame? This is a big question. I blamed a lot of people. I blamed other brothers. I blamed boss men. I blamed a lot of people for the things that Buck has done. And each one of those times, it's like God is standing there like, I want to forgive you, but you think it's somebody else's fault. Instead of saying, this is my fault. We'll talk about that too. The flesh is what's mentioned in the Bible. You know, a lot of times we'll read the Bible and we'll hear things that are contrary to what the Bible has to say. People will be out there saying, well, is this person's fault? It's the devil's fault. It's all this stuff. Let me tell you what I read about in the Bible. The Bible says the flesh is who we need to worry about. Our own flesh is the culprit here. That's what I read about all over the page. Let me make a point to you. So 130 times in the New Testament, the flesh is mentioned. 130 times is how we need to guard against the flesh. The flesh is what we're raging against. 130 times, right? But only 30 times does the New Testament mention the devil. And a lot of that is in places like Matthew 4, where, you know, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. You know, you'll see like 10 times right there alone where it talks about the devil, the devil, the devil. The flesh is everywhere. So we get in the habit of saying, oh, well, you know, it's all these forces that I don't understand that's making me do this. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says, yeah, the devil's out there and that devil has some influence. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, if you want to know the real culprit for who's making somebody to do something that goes against the will of God, it's that person. It's you and it's me. I know that may be a tough pill to swallow, but it's not what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says. 130 times versus 30 times. I find that remarkable. Let me tell you something else I find remarkable. We talk about spiritual things, and this is something I was thinking about when I was writing this lesson. So we say the Holy Spirit, for example. If anybody here, if I said, you know what, explain the Holy Spirit to everybody in this congregation. If I said, stand up and explain, get up here and stand, explain the Holy Spirit. That may be a tough task because we can't see the Holy Spirit. Now, we have things in the Bible that we should be able to point to about the Holy Spirit, but we can't see the Holy Spirit, and neither can we see the devil. Well, let me tell you how life is. We got the devil so figured out, even though we can't see him, that we know exactly when he's making us do something. That doesn't make any sense. We're pinning something a lot of times on the devil when we don't even understand the capabilities of the devil. We don't even understand, and I'm not saying all of us, and I'm not even saying in this building, I'm just saying sometimes I hear this, it's like, oh, well, the devil, you know, the devil, the devil, the devil. And it's like, cool, well, what can the devil do and what can the devil not do? Well, I don't know that. Well, how can you blame what you're doing on the devil? What I'm saying is, let me tell you somebody who I know real good, and that's Buck. I know Buck real well. I know what Buck likes to do. I know what he doesn't like to do. I know that he likes to eat Cheetos before bed. We talked about that last week. I know all these things about Buck very, very well. But I don't know everything about the devil because I can't see him. The only thing I know is what the Bible has to say. So why would I go blame him on, you know, for doing things? Which, yes, there are things that the devil does. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I need to look at myself. Amen? So when it comes down to this and looking at sin and who's to blame, we need to be having a big old mirror in front of ourselves. Big old mirror. I'm talking about a gigantic mirror that's crystal clear. And we need to stand in front of it and say, why am I doing this? What's the problem with me? See, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about, you know, Jesus coming here and just making you perfect. He does that through his blood spiritually, yes, I agree to that. But what the gospel is about is also making us realize that we need him. If we don't confess what we have, our part of the falling short of the glory of God, then why would we ever need Jesus? This is all about confession. This is all about acknowledging who we are, that we are imperfect. If we do that, then we can embrace we have a Savior who is perfect out there. If we never embrace that we're imperfect, we can never embrace that we have a Savior that is perfect. Why would we need a Savior that is completely perfect, that has paved the way for us, if we don't first acknowledge that we have things that we need to work on? I don't need it if I'm perfect. Just remember that. Let me tell you an example. Make this real clear. Coconut cake. Now, a lot of people like coconut cake. And my mother could bake a cake like you wouldn't believe. I cannot stand coconut cake. Just put that out there. Even if Miss Marilyn made coconut cake, I love Miss Marilyn. She can make anything for me. I just about eat it. Coconut cake, I have to draw the line. Just don't like it. So if coconut cake was sinful, if it was sinful to eat coconut cake, and I didn't like it, there's nothing that can make me eat coconut cake because I don't want to eat coconut cake. See, that's the way we have to look at sin. If it's sinful and we don't want to do it, we're not going to do it. Doesn't matter what somebody puts in front of it. Somebody could take that coconut cake and put it on a nice, you know, plate and dress it up real nice and kind of make it look like that on that picture. And put it right there in front of me and I'm like, I don't want that. I don't want to eat that. I don't like coconut cake. But when it comes down to sin, we start playing games with ourselves sometimes. It's like, well, man, the coconut cake, it is on a nice plate. I mean, you see how they put it on the plate? And it's cut the perfect thickness that I like it. Then they say, oh, and it's served chilled. Now, I usually wouldn't eat it, but since it's served chilled, I got to have this coconut cake. We start to do that with sin. And the truth of the matter is, if we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. So the lesson for us, for me, as I struggle, as I go through life, just don't like it. Get to a point where we focus on spiritual things. We pray, we study, we meditate on God. We do all those things that we talked about at the beginning so that we can get the taste of that coconut cake out of our mouths. We need to get that taste of sin out of our mouths so that when somebody puts it in front of us, or if we want to say the devil puts it in front of us, we won't be looking at it like, man, that's a nice slice of cake. We'll be like, I just don't want the cake, and there's nothing you can do to make me eat it. That's how we have to look at this sin thing. It's a us problem. It's nobody else. Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I'll stop right there. Being conformed to his death, this is something that we really have to understand. We have to put ourselves to death. All those bad things, we have to put them to death. This says we need to be conformed to the death of Christ, meaning that all those things in our life, we have to be like that and put those bad things to death. Can't walk around here just letting all those bad things live. They're going to take over. They're going to take over in a bad way. And we don't put them to death. Is it easy? No. I'm not standing here saying that it's easy. I'm not standing here saying that, you know, I have this all figured out because I'm up here preaching. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we all have to do it because this is what the Bible says. So don't think because Brother Buck is standing up here, I got it. I don't. Trust me, I'm trying to get it just like you are. But I tell you, my prayer to God every day is that I focus more on this and those spiritual things so that I can make that sin just look bad and I don't want anything to do with it. So we talk about putting ourselves to death. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. I'll say that again. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That looks like warfare to me. It's like the flesh is fighting the spirit and the spirit is fighting the flesh. It's like they're just tangled all up together. Yeah, we're in warfare. That's what it should feel like. It should feel like a tug of war as we're going through life. If we're just strolling through life, you know, have a good little cool little walk, you know, and everything's great. From what I read, this should be like a battle every day against our flesh. Is it going to get easier, the battle? Yeah, because you get more experience. You'll learn, like, you know what? I don't need to go there. I don't need to do this. But it still needs to be a battle every day against what we have. And at the same time, we have to come out victorious. Jesus says, for those who overcome. In Revelation, for those who overcome. Faithful unto death, for those who overcome. We have all those passages that tell us we can't just live in this state where the flesh is going to just continually win all the time. Jesus is saying that we have to eventually get on the offense. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? No, that just means that we're not going to let the flesh just have its way. So we were in the world when we were not in Christ, the flesh was having its way. Everything that we produced wasn't for God. But when we get baptized into Christ, all these things are for God. The fruit of what we're supposed to have is for God. Amen? So I ask a question. What do you like to do that goes against the will of God? What do you like to do that goes against the will of God? Talk about that mirror. Think about it. Look at your life. I'll look at my life. What do you like to do that goes against the will of God? You like to do. The Bible says, put it to death. Kill it. Be done with it. It ain't gonna happen like right now sitting in this seat. It's a process. But it does take a made up mind that I'm going to put this to death. I got another question. What's a habit that you have? I'm talking about a habit that you just, I know it goes against the will of God. I know it does because I read this Bible. See, that's the thing. I'm going to just say it. Sometimes we sit in these pews and it's like, we're so smart, and I've been down this road. We're so smart. I can read this, Buck. I get it. The Bible says I'm supposed to do this, and the Bible says I'm supposed to do that. And I'm saying, great. If we were all perfect Christians, then we wouldn't need the Gospels in the first place. My point to this is, look at ourselves. Look at me. Look at you. And say, what do we have to do? Make these words be true. Don't just read them and be like, I got that. Go home and study on what God has to say. What habit do we have that goes against the will of God? Put it to death. It does no point to read all this stuff and walk out of here like, well, you know, I got that down. I'm telling you, the Bible says none of us have this down. None of us. So put it to death. James 1:14, and this is what it comes down to. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's the truth of the matter. I mean, we really could have just read this and been done with it, but the elders told me I had to preach for 3 hours, so I'm going to do my job. But the truth is, we do this to ourselves. I think I've made that point. Blaming others is something that I want to close with here. We often blame others for things, and we've talked about this throughout the whole lesson. Is this person's fault? Is that person's fault? And that's not necessarily good. Can't be blaming other folks, because the point is, if you're blaming other folks, there's no I did it, and there is that conditional phrase in 1 John 1:9 there that says, if you confess your sins, that phrase, if we're blaming other folks, that if goes against us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. You know how many people out there saying, God is putting this in my way. God is tempting me here. God is this. God is that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that at all. And if you see somebody who's out there teaching that, realize that's not what the Bible says. That's false. I mean, there's a lot of folks who are out there saying that this is what God is doing. And you know what? We don't even have to really talk about this subject. We could talk about any subject. Folks are out there saying, this is what God is doing. This is how God feels about this. You ever go down Facebook for 2 minutes, and you're going to run across somebody who's going to say, well, God feels this way, and God doesn't like this, and you need to do this. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I have a Bible. I don't have to come to Facebook to get my religious cup of tea today. I can just go open my Bible, and that tells me everything I need to know. And you want to know the crazy part about it? Every time I see one of those things, 9 times out of 10, it is in direct contradiction with what this is saying. Direct contradiction. It's like not even close to what the Bible is saying. But you know how many likes those people get? Oh, yeah, that's great. Amen. That's wonderful. That makes me feel so good. Oh, thank you. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I don't have to finish that passage. Remember that. When it comes down to trying to figure out what thus says the Lord, just pick this up. Humans have a bad habit of blaming other folks. Bad habit. I mean, like, they look at folks and saying, it's their fault. You want to know what I used to do? I used to drive down the road, and if the cop would pull me over, I'd say, if he wouldn't have been sitting there hiding, I wouldn't have got this ticket. How many of us have said that? If he wouldn't have been sitting there hiding in the bushes, I would have never got this ticket. I would have been able to see him, and I would have slowed down. It's his fault. He's supposed to be out there in plain sight, so I won't be doing this. I know we laugh at that, but think about it. I've said that, and I was dead serious at the time. Can't do that. We need to say, you know what? I got this ticket because I was speeding, because I saw the speed limit sign, and I decided to go over it. So if the guy's pulled me over, it's not his fault, it's my fault. When's the last time we said that? I shouldn't be saying this, because if I ever say something like that, you know, little kids in the back seat, well, Daddy, you said in your lesson, hush. That's what I'm going to tell him. We blame the husband, the wives, the kids for stuff, right? This person made me do it. My husband made me do it. My wife, she got me so upset. That's why I said that bad word. That's why I did that. My kids, if they would have just behaved in church, I wouldn't have got so upset like that. Coworkers, bosses, friends, I've done all of this. They said this to me. It made me go off. Those are not the blame. We are. Road rage is a big one. This is a good one that I want to drive home. How many times do we ride down the road and a car pulls out in front of us and we do some things that are inappropriate? I don't need you to raise your hand, because everybody may raise their hand, me included. But that person didn't make you behave that way. You did that. I did that. Nobody made us. Just because somebody pulled out in front of you, that didn't make you behave a certain way. That means that person has control over your life, not Christ Jesus. Let Christ Jesus be in control and say, I don't care what the situation is. I'm going to stand with Christ. I don't care what somebody has to say about me. I'm going to stand with the Master. It's a good way to look at it, right? So many folks are saying things are contrary to this. I just want us to remember that people are saying it's somebody else's fault, and it separates us from God because we don't have a humble heart to approach Him. God's forgiveness is conditional. We talked about this. Remember that. God didn't just walk out there and say, you're forgiven and you're forgiven. Remember Oprah? You get a book and you get a book and you get this. That's not the way God's forgiveness works. You have to step up and say, God, I messed up. Please forgive me for my sins. And when you do that, He'll say, you know what? Because you're humble enough, because you've done these things, I will forgive you of your sins. Remember that His forgiveness is unconditional. I mean, conditional. Messed that up, didn't I? Luke 18:9, you'll see the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is my last couple slides here, where the Pharisee is standing there. You go read this on your own. I preached a lesson on this a couple months ago, but you go read it on your own. Luke 18:9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This Pharisee is one of those folks who thought that he was just so right. He was pointed out by the church to be the elect. He knew everything there was to know. And he's standing there praying to God. And he's saying, God, I thank God I'm not like I thank you I'm not like this tax collector here. Look at him. Look at this tax collector. And he's saying, you know what? I pray, I give tithes. I do everything I'm supposed to do. This is what the Pharisee is saying. And Jesus says, because the tax collector standing off over there just looking like this. It literally said he had his head down and he's beating his chest. Didn't even want to look up to God saying, I'm a sinner. He says, I'm a sinner, and I don't even want to lift my head up to you, God. I just want to keep my head down. I don't deserve to do it. And Jesus said the tax collector walked away justified rather than the Pharisee. Think about that. The tax collector walked away saved rather than the Pharisee. That should be sobering. That we should have enough humility to say, I messed up. It's nobody else's fault, and I don't deserve to be with you, God. I'm a sinner. Now, that kind of attitude, Christ says, come on, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure that you be with me forever. But this attitude that we didn't do anything wrong, let me tell you, church, we don't deserve anything. We just don't. We don't deserve to be with Christ forever. We don't deserve to be with God forever. We don't deserve one bit of it. That attitude that we do is wrong. Don't let anybody tell you that you're so good that you deserve any of these things. If it weren't for God's grace and mercy, we wouldn't have a chance to be with him. We've all fell short of the glory of God, and we all know that we have to blame ourselves when these things happen to us. So, whatever we're going through in life and whatever we're dealing with, let us remember, if we have the humility to ask for his forgiveness, he will have the grace and mercy to forgive us of our sins. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, step up to the plate and say, you know what? I need to fix this. You can come talk to one of the members here or deacons here, and we will show you what thus says the Lord to get your life right with God. If you are a Christian and things have not been going the way that God has prescribed, you've not been walking the way that he's standing there at the door saying, come back, I'll make sure that you're all squared away. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.